All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that you've given to us to corporately gather together again, worship your great name. It's really good when we can see one another's faces and we can sit next to one another and we can hear one another sing. And we all know, Lord, that we're desiring to make much of you. We want to see your name lifted high. We want to see you glorified. And this is an opportunity for us as a body to do that through the preaching of your word, to do that in the way that we treat one another and we converse with one another. And it's the way that we can do that and being strengthened and encouraged today as we leave here to go out and be light and salt in this world. That as we look around, it's obvious and it's very apparent that this world needs some hope and some encouragement that comes from you. And so I pray, God, that you would help us and equip us to do that. As we begin to look at your instruction to your disciples today, Lord, I pray that we would see our place in that. And that what we read today wouldn't just be instructions on a piece of paper from a book, but they would be your very words, the very words of Christ to the very heart of the Christian. It causes us to evaluate the way that we live, the way that we think, the things that we love, that we value, that we live for, that we desire. And any of those things that do not align with what it is that you want and you would have us live for and what you would have us desire, Lord, then please give us the mercy and the strength to do away with those things and to replace them with better things, eternal things, things of you. We ask that you would help us to do this today, Lord. In your great name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 26. So you can feel free to turn there. The title of our sermon today is The Crux of Life. And I think that in a lot of the conversations that I've had, some with myself, some with other people, is that it's good for the believer to evaluate and ask the question of what the crux of life is really all about for us as a church. You know, North Hills Christian Church, why are we here? Why do we exist? The larger church as a whole of God's people, the universal church across the globe, it's the crux, the center, the focus of North Hills Christian Church. What's the center and the focus of God's called out people, the church that exists across the world? And what's the center, what's the crux of your life in particular as an individual? And these, I think, are good questions for us to ask, because when we ask ourselves this question, sometimes we're challenged with what it is that we find and what we see, which is not a bad thing. It causes us to evaluate really what it is that we're holding on to in life. Like, what's that thing in life? What are those things in life that you would answer the question, if I were to lose this, I would lose everything. Like, there are those things in your life, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, there is something in your life that is driving you day in and day out. And we need to, as believers, evaluate those things and continue to, as we come to the Word, see what the Word exposes within us, is what it is that we're saying, okay, this is the reason why I get up in the morning, this is what drives me. Francis Schaeffer said this in the opening pages of his book, How Should Then We Live? Which I think is a great title, a question we should all ask ourselves. People are unique in the inner life of the mind. What they are in their thought world determines how they act. What you think about is a reflection of what it is that you want and you desire. And you will find that your actions are in step with your desiring and your thinking. And this constitutes all of life for all of us. Proverbs 23:19 would say, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. That the heart of who you are, what you want, what you desire, what you think about, what you live for, is the natural and the accurate reflection of who we are. we can say, oh, this is what I'm about. And I think that there's, right, we've been in a time, and we're still in a time in our country right now where what we say we're all about and what we do that shows what we're all about, there may be a little bit of a divide between those two things, and we need to close the gap, if you will, and draw our convictions and the way that we live life from Scripture, and Scripture alone. And I unashamedly say alone when it comes to drawing the way that we evaluate our lives from Scripture. So God has placed us, He's made us in a way that something is always in the driver's seat. There's always something that is driving our doing, our feeling, our thinking, and this is the crux of a person's life. And we should hopefully, when we ask ourselves the question, what's the crux of your life? We evaluate and we say, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, He is the crux of my life. And today's message is really around these three ideas, that Christ is the crux of the church, He's the crux of the kingdom, and He's the crux of the believer. And we'll evaluate those things as we go through our passage together. So let's read Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 26 together. Then we'll work our way through. In these days He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples and chose from them the 12, whom He named apostles: Simon, whom He named Peter, and Andrew His brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Him, to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch Him, for power came out from Him, and He healed them all. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." We want to tackle verses 12 through 16 together here, and we talk about Christ as the crux of the church. And Jesus is praying all night, we see in verse 12. In these days, in these particular days, and when it says these days, it's talking about the events that are soon to happen, namely Jesus calling His disciples and choosing from all of His disciples 12 men that He's going to deem as apostles. And so in these days, when He's on this brink, this is a major page turner, if you will, in the story of redemption and how God, from this point forward, continues to establish and build His New Testament church with the designation of apostle in this particular office. And so, of course, He spends all night in prayer with this. And right away, I'm challenged in the way of whether or not we spend any time in prayer to the Lord when major decisions are coming up in life. You know, as a church, we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer after the service today. Why? Because there's a possible decision that we can make as a church body. We take it to the Lord in prayer, and we seek His wisdom, and we seek what it is that He would want us to do, because we want to do that which is pleasing to Him. And so in this way, as the eve of Him going to appoint His 12 disciples, His 12 apostles, He spends all night in prayer. And He prays, He goes in prayer that night, and He spends all night in prayer. I don't know if any of you have tried to spend a whole night in prayer. It's really, really hard. We get tired. We fall asleep. Some of us can't pray for more than 5 minutes at night without falling asleep. We wake up 2 minutes later going, "I guess I'm done. Amen." But he spends all night in prayer. And I think this shows us something about, again, about our Lord's conviction about what it is that he's doing. He has come, the King of Kings has come to the world to establish the kingdom of God amongst mankind. And in this pivotal moment, he is going to call 12 men upon which the church is to be built from here on out. It's a momentous occasion, to say the least. And Jesus spends all night in prayer. In verse 13, when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, explain to us a little bit about this role that the apostles are going to have. Looking, you know, we're looking forward to what will be in Ephesians 2, but he says this: "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." You know that what it is that we have, what the reason why we do this, the reason why we're happy to get together in this way on Sunday is because God appointed 12 men centuries ago to lay the foundation of which Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone, of which the New Testament church would then take off and function and begin to be a corporate entity that has been unlike any other in the history of mankind. Built upon these 12 men, Peter and James and John and all the rest of these men, the apostles are the foundation of the church. And the church is built upon these two offices, the prophets and the apostles, which is part of the reason why I believe that both of those offices are closed now, today. They served a tremendous purpose for God's people at that time. And they still serve a purpose for us now, but that office being closed now because it was for the establishment of the New Testament church. But he calls these 12 men. And there's really three things that I think that are good for us to notice about these 12. When you see in verses 14 through 16 the mentioning of these 12 men, three things that I want us to notice here. Number one, it's Christ's calling and it's his choosing. It's his divine and sovereign choice as to who these 12 men will be. And why he chooses these 12 men, who knows? We know for sure that when day came, he called his disciples and he chose from them, with great specificity and divine purpose, these 12 men. Number two is that we notice that these 12 men lay the foundation for the church, which is what we've just mentioned. That forever in history of the New Testament church, these 12 men are going to have an impact and a role for ever. Number three, which I think is probably the most applicable to us out of all of them, is in the noticing of the diversity of men in which God calls to create this foundation. They're all ethnically Jewish by birth, but all of them coming from different backgrounds, different professions, different temperaments, different walks of life, and yet all of them called for one singular purpose. You ever tried to work with someone else who doesn't see things the same way that you see things? You ever had a coworker where you guys don't see eye to eye and you're called to accomplish a task together? Okay, so take that. And then calling of these 12 men. And you know what's interesting about these 12 men is that most of them tail off into obscurity. There's not really a lot that's known about most of these guys. Some of them we know a great deal about. For the most part, majority of these 12 guys we know very, very little of. And so it's interesting that they're called for such a profound role, and yet they tail off into obscurity throughout the history of the church, as if to say, I'm calling you for this divine purpose. I'm the crux of your calling, of your ministry, of the power of which to do that which I've called you to do. And in 100 years from now, no one's going to know who in the heck you are. And there's a part of that in which the believer should be okay with that. Let me serve the Lord right now with all that I have, with the power that He provides me, for whatever office and whatever duty He calls me to do. I'm going to do it for the glory of God with all of my strength. And if 50 years after I die, no one remembers my name, I don't care. Because I'm serving the purposes which God has given to me at this point in history right now. And this diversity of the church is not something that we find just within the 12 apostles. This is a theme that only gets bigger as you read through the New Testament. You think of the diversity of Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost, of which today is Pentecost Sunday. And nations from all over were there, of which God called and redeemed people from all these nations to be His people. You think of the diversity of people. Read through Acts chapter 6 and the list of men who were employed to wait on tables, and you'll notice a great diversity of people on that list as well. And then when you come to Acts 13 in the church in Antioch, which is to become kind of the mother church for the New Testament church, the leaders of the church in Acts 13, Simeon, whose name is Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, or some translations say a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. These are the three people, two of them from Africa, and one of them who was a childhood friend of Herod the Tetrarch, are the leaders of the church in Antioch. You can't come to a more diverse group of people than that. Religiously, they're from all over the map. Culturally, all over the map. Racially, they're all over the map. And this is something that we continue to see all throughout the scripture, of which the final culmination of that is in the book of Revelation, when every tribe and tongue and language and people and nation are represented praising the name of Jesus Christ. So you have this expansive diversity, religious, prior life of religious diversity, cultural, all coming together for one singular purpose: the proclamation of the gospel, the good news that Christ has come and He has come to redeem His fallen creation. And so all of us, whether our brothers and sisters are in Ethiopia or in Antarctica or in America, we are all on mission, if you will, together, moving the same direction, being about the same thing primarily, which is the kingdom of God. You notice in verses 17 through 19, Jesus Christ is not only the crux of the church, but he's the crux of the entire kingdom of God. And He came down with them, being the apostles, and stood on a level place with a great crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. There's Him, there's them and the apostles, there's the great crowd of disciples, and the great multitude of people. And so there's these different gatherings and categorizing of people within our passage. And yet Jesus Himself is still at the center of all that is taking place. It says that the crowds from a multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch Him, for power came out of Him and healed them all. That Christ Himself is still, even with this appointing of these 12 apostles, it's like He says in John 15, apart from Me you can do nothing. That Christ Himself is the crux of the New Testament church, and He's the crux of the entire kingdom for all of God's people. That we all look to Him. We're all looking to the same Lord to find our purpose in life, to find the strength of which God calls us to do that which He calls us to do, to find our, to be reoriented towards what matters, what's eternal, and to then be encouraged to live that way. We all are looking to Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this formal organizing, a little bit of this formal organizing of the New Testament church with His designation of Him, the apostles, the disciples, and then the crowds that come to Him. One of the things that I think about when I read through this passage is how did the apostles themselves, you know, do ministry knowing that they've been called to such a great office, given incredible power. I mean, the apostles are given power to cast out demons, power to heal, all these incredibly wonderful gifts. How do they do that and yet still continue to go, it's not me, it's about Christ? And I think that's the same, we struggle along those same lines. People have been given tremendous gifts for the kingdom of God to use for His glory, for the preaching of the gospel, for the good of His people. How do you continue to maintain an attitude where it's not about me, it's all about the One who called me and gifted me and has employed me, if you will, in this way? We see that the apostles struggle with this. In Luke chapter 9, they're going to go on and they're going to argue amongst themselves. Who's the greatest among us? Who do you think is, who's the greatest? And I don't know at that point if they begin to like, if they kept a little notebook and, oh, I healed, you know, 73 here, and then you, but you only had your 50 or whatever it is that they're doing. But there's an argument that comes up among them as to who's the greatest among them. And we fall into that same trap sometime as well. We compare, you know, this church to this church, and this ministry to this ministry, and this preacher to this preacher. Now, who's the greatest out of these guys? I'm going to go to Ligonier.org and I'm going to listen to one. Who's the greatest? Right? And yet, that's not the way that the Lord would want us to think about ourselves or to think about others. Called by God, maybe gifted in tremendous ways, but for the praise of His glory. A couple ways that I think is helpful to keep ourselves in check, if you will, in this way as believers, to keep us from drawing attention onto ourselves and reveling in some sort of personal glory. First would be to meditate on God's glory. You know, if pride is the root of all sin, then humility is the root of all godliness. And the fear of the Lord is the root of humility, and God's glory is the root of the fear of the Lord. It's not until I see Him and I see His perfection, I see his unparalleled beauty, wonder, wisdom, power, whatever, any of the attributes of God that strikes you to the core. When you see Jesus Christ, that is what you see in perfect holiness. And it is utterly humbling to think that you can stand, and we will one day stand in the presence of absolute perfection, holy perfection, and not be rejected, but be welcomed and loved and embraced, and giving nothing but mercy upon mercy for all of eternity. And that creates within us a tremendous amount of humility, of knowing that I get to inhabit a place for all of eternity of which I don't belong. Apart from His grace working in my life, I would have no chance. And yet He calls me, and I dwell there for eternity with Him. So meditate upon God's glory, because that's what's going to keep us satisfied for all of eternity. We better start now and get used to it now. Number two, rejoice in His gifting to you and His choosing of you, but recognize how temporary we are. Rejoice in the way that God has gifted you. Rejoice in the calling that He's put on your life. But recognize that it's temporary. for a particular purpose, for such a time as this, if you will, that God has called us. We live in a, isn't it true? We live in a really, really weird time right now. There are things going on across this nation of which, for many of us, it's the first time ever experiencing or seeing these things. And it's not by happenstance or coincidence that we live in the time in which we live. You know me, I wish I were born back in the 1500s. And I could hang out with all my Puritan buddies moving forward from there. But that's not the time that God called me to live. That's not the time He called me to minister to His people. He's called me now. And He's called you now. And He's given you a gift of the Spirit now to use for the good of His kingdom, for the proclamation of His glory now, in whatever society we find ourselves living in. He's appointed it. So use it to the best of your ability and rejoice in it. But know that one day you will return back to the dust and go to be with Him. And that's why Scripture says, make the most of every opportunity for us not to waste the days that He's given to us. And number three, recognize God's diversity of the tools that He uses for His kingdom. Not everybody is supposed to be like you. Not everybody is supposed to be like me. We're not supposed to eat the same food. We're not supposed to like the same music. We're not supposed to dance the same way. We don't always worship the Lord in the same way. If you go to Ethiopia and you see how they worship the Lord over there with their singing and their dancing and their exuberance, if it's an honest and genuine expression of worship to the Lord, then it's pleasing to Him. You would may never in 1,000 years think of making the sounds that they make and doing the things that they do. And so God has called a diversity of people to be a part of His church. And I think there's a passage, Colossians 3:11, I've been thinking about a lot this week. Paul writes this, he says, in talking about the church, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, at some point when Paul came to evaluate the New Testament church, he goes, I don't see Jews and I don't see Gentiles. I don't see those who have been circumcised and I don't see those who are uncircumcised. I don't see barbarians, which literally in the Roman world meant people just not like us. They're outside of the borders of the Greek world. They're barbarians. They look different, they talk different, they smell different, they eat different food. They're barbarians. They're not like us. Paul says, I look at the church and I don't see barbarians. And the Scythian was the barbarian of the barbarians. And when he looked at the church, if they were in Christ, he didn't see a Scythian either. There wasn't slave, there wasn't free, but why? Because Christ is all and in all. And if Christ is in you, you are a part of the church. And we are all being brought into this one body of which we all gather our identity from one source. The person Jesus Christ. And so we use that to remember that God has created and called a diversity of people to be a part of His church body. He's the crux of the kingdom. But not only is He the crux of the kingdom, the crux of the church, Christ is the crux of the individual believer. And as He begins to move into this, what Luke would call the Sermon on the Plain. This is probably not a reiteration of the Sermon on the Mount. This is probably a first version, actually. And Matthew's recording of the Sermon on the Mount, which has a lot of the same information, is probably a second reiteration of the same information, but just a lot more information included. But he gets into this Sermon on the Plain, and he begins to, if you notice in verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. All those who were there who were claiming to be followers of him, saying, I'm a disciple of you. He looks up with an intentional gaze and sets his eyes upon all of his disciples. And he begins this sermon, of which will carry us through the rest of chapter 6. And he talks about character, is where he begins. This idea of being poor, hungry, weeping, and hated and rejected. He's talking about primarily of inward character. Now, if that is your inward character, it will show itself outwardly as well. But the focus is inward character. And the other a pitfall that we have to avoid when reading a passage like this is it's not, if I read, okay, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Immediately my mind goes, I want to be blessed. All right, well then I guess I got to be poor. If you approach this passage in that way, we're no different than the Pharisees. We're trying to obtain a status by living a certain way. If you address the passage that way, it's a works-based faith. And that's not how the believer lives. Are our works a part of our faith? Absolutely. But we don't work for it. Our works are always the fruit of our faith and never the root of it. So it's not as if, okay, well, if I want to be blessed, I got to be poor, I got to be hungry, I got to weep, I got to be hated, I got to be rejected in order to be this type of person. If you work it that way, we're no different than the Pharisees. It's a works-based faith. And it all begins with understanding what this word blessed means. This word blessed means a declared status of favor by God. Simply because he has chosen to bless you. He has chosen to call you blessed. He has chosen to give favor to you. And so the blessed person doesn't look at poverty and hunger and weeping and hatred and being rejected as the road towards being blessed. It's not how I get there. It's the road I travel because I'm there. It's because he calls me blessed. It's because I am adopted. It's because I am his child. It's because he has shown me all the riches in Christ that he could possibly show me, and I have all the favor from him. And being called by him, I know that that means being spit out and rejected by the world. And in pursuing the kingdom of God, as he talks to his disciples, he's speaking to us, brothers and sisters, in our pursuit of the kingdom of God, you will notice that if this is the road, if this is the kingdom that you pursue and you travel, you will notice that the road entails being impoverished, hungry, weeping, and hated and rejected. There's this longing that the believer has for the kingdom of God to finally come. The believer looks around. Let me ask you this. Within the past 2 days, if you have a pulse, you're aware of riots, and death, and all these heinous and wicked things that are happening. Does it grieve you? Is your heart broken? Do you look at what is going on around you in society and you go, I can't wait until this is over? Because I'm pursuing the kingdom of God, and because he's given me favor, and because my heart is tethered to his kingdom and his perfection, I look around and I see the sin that is so pervasive and prevalent, and it's heartbreaking. I long for the days when this is not the norm. I long for the days where I get to go to be with him. I long for the days when true justice is served and every wrong is made right. That the only one who is truly objective, the only one who truly knows how to administer justice, and the only one who truly knows what is just and what is unjust, sees everything that happens, and nothing and nobody escapes his gaze. And that there will come a day where every wrong is made right. And we look forward to that day of being united with Him. Blessed are those of us now who are hungry, who weep, and who are rejected and cast aside for being determined to live a life of mercy and compassion and understanding now, and as we pursue those things first. Because that's what they did to the prophets. We stand in good company. The world has always hated and rejected God's people, and the world will always continue to hate and reject God's people. But we don't respond in cowering and fear, and we don't respond in repaying evil for evil, but instead we lay our lives down for others. And we pray and we ask for that God would be merciful and grant forgiveness towards those who so desperately don't know Him and need it. Because woe to those who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to those who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, so their fathers did to the false prophets. There will come a day where all of the people who are enjoying life fully and to the maximum right now, because they don't know Christ and all that they're seeking from this world is to be obtained from this world. And I would encourage you to read Psalm 73. If you look out and you see, why does it seem like the wicked only become more wicked and only create and only obtain more power and only make more money and only continue to lord it over others and mistreat others? Why is it that it seems like the worst of the worst continue to get worse and they're rewarded for it? And Psalm 73 sets all of that right. And this passage helps us set that right as well, and that they want their best life now, they are receiving their best life right now. Because there is something to come, a punishment, a judgment, that will leave them impoverished, hungry, mourning, and rejected. Just as the false prophets in the days of Israel, they were the ones who were listened to. And they were the ones who were rewarded well, because they told people what they wanted to hear. So it will be for those who continue to live for this life now, acquiring everything that they can now, and yet in the life to come, will find themselves lacking desperately. We're going to take some time this morning and take communion together. And I think it's a fitting opportunity for us as we look at ourselves as being called believers and evaluating how close to the center of our lives has Christ really come. In time of communion, our communion time is an opportunity to evaluate that and pray for the Lord to help us in that way and to rejoice in the life that He's given to us, the life that we have in Christ that we cannot be separated from. And so we're going to partake of communion together this morning as disciples of those who are still longing for the day and the kingdom to come. So we have two stations. We have a station right over here, and we have a station right over here. And I'm going to ask that over the next few minutes, you guys, in your own time, get up, grab your elements, and bring them back to your chair, and just wait. And I'm going to lead us in a time of communion together, okay? So feel free.